From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns concludes a message entitled, Five Great Certainties of Sovereign Grace, part of this series in the 8th chapter of Romans. The text is verses 31 through 39. Paul began the chapter by declaring, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In verse 31, he asked the question, What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In the course of this, as well as in the final message of the series, Dr. Cairns is exploring a subject called looking at every fact and facet of life through the lens of the gospel. The first truth is that God is for his people. Next, God delivered up Christ for us, and because of that, he justifies us. Then, Christ has performed a complete work of redemption for us that leaves nothing to be desired. Finally, because of that finished work, nothing can separate us from God's love in Christ. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. Before he comes, we invite you to enjoy this brief devotional thought found in C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, Are the Children In? The text is Isaiah 44 and verse 3. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. Our dear children have not the Spirit of God by nature, as we plainly see. We see much in them that makes us fear as to their future, and this drives us to agonizing prayer. When a son becomes specially perverse, we cry with Abraham, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee! We would sooner see our daughters Hannahs than empresses. This verse should greatly encourage us. It follows upon the words, Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and it may well banish our fears. The Lord will give his Spirit, will give it plentifully, pouring it out, will give it effectually, so that it shall be a real and eternal blessing. Under this divine outpouring, our children shall come forward, and one shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. This is one of those promises concerning which the Lord will be inquired of. Should we not at set times in a distinct manner pray for our offspring? We cannot give them new hearts, but the Holy Spirit can, and he is easily to be entreated of. The great Father takes pleasure in the prayers of fathers and mothers. Have we any dear ones outside of the ark? Let us not rest till they are shut in with us by the Lord's own hand.
Please do.
Do you have a desire to study the Bible, but you're not really sure how to go about it? Several ministers of the Free Presbyterian Church, including Dr. Alan Cairns, have produced a brief but very helpful brochure called 10 Commandments of Bible Study, which will help you to gain much blessing from your time in the Holy Scriptures. The method is designed to help believers achieve a comprehensive knowledge of the chapter contents of the Scriptures and to enable them to use that knowledge to guide and quicken them in their personal prayer lives. For a free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study, simply email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Increase your knowledge of God's Word by requesting your free copy of 10 Commandments of Bible Study.
I am now in Christ. I am no longer condemned. I'm accepted. There's no charge against me. There's nothing that God will hear against me. I'm covered by the blood and the righteousness of Christ. I'm embraced in the arms that embrace the Savior. And I'm acceptable to God as much as Christ is acceptable. And for the very same reason, His perfect obedience unto death. Everything He did redounds to my account. Now let that sink in. Every bit of the obedience of Christ is placed to my account. Now my legal standing before God is one that's absolutely different from before. It's a change that is irreversible. Notice clearly, what will we say to this? Whom He justified, He also glorified. None of the justified feel to be glorified. None of them. There's an absolute continuity there. What will we say to this? We will say God is for us. He delivered Christ up to death and judgment for us. And He justifies us in Christ. The Lord Jesus fulfilled a covenant of works. Do this and live. And it's one of the fundamental truths of the gospel. By the way, let me just have time to say this. Show you how far fundamentalism strays from preaching the fundamentals of the gospel, and how far the Reformed stray from preaching the fundamentals of the gospel, and how far evangelicals stray from preaching the fundamentals of the gospel. If I were to ask you, give me where the Bible gives you some of the fundamentals of the gospel, where would you turn? You'd have a hard job, you know. Just to clue you in, you could have a bit of a hard job. There are very few places where you have a list of doctrines and say, these are the fundamentals. When you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you have great is the mystery of godliness or of piety. This is the mystery of the Christian religion. What are the fundamentals? Now, this is not an exhaustive list by any means. It's not intended to be. But here are some of the highlights. God was manifested in the flesh. That's the incarnation of the Son of God. And He was justified in or by the Spirit. There is a very deep sense in which it is a fundamental truth of the gospel that the man Jesus Christ was justified on the basis of the covenant of works. By his own absolute obedience, he was justified, declared just before God. Yet when last did you ever hear a preacher mention it? Never mind, preach on it. This is crucial to our justification, because we are justified in union with him. God doesn't lower the standards to let us into heaven. God does not abrogate the law. He does not soften the demands of the law. The law stands out in all the severity and all the thunderous power that's manifested at Sinai. God has not changed one bit of that. And there have been no man accepted before God who is not declared righteous on the basis of the fulfillment of God's law to the absolute degree. But Jesus Christ was justified. He did obey it. And that law is a witness. But now, thank God, that righteousness is put to the account of all his people. He's the head, we're the body. What the head deserves, the body inherits. It's all for us. It's all for us. We have a perfect standing as people pardoned, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and accepted of God. Robed in Christ's perfection. What will we say to all this that Paul has been arguing? Well, God is for us. We say that he delivered Christ up to death for us. Thereby he justifies us. But when we focus on what Christ did, in verse 34, you'll find he performed a complete work for us. There are four elements in it, and I will simply enumerate them. I will not try to expound them. Notice what it says. Christ died. Yea, rather, he is risen again. He is even at the right hand of God. And fourth, he also maketh intercession for us. Here's the complete work of the perfect mediator. First work, substitution and atonement. He made a perfect atonement. He died. And he died for us. He died our substitute. He died to make satisfaction to God. He died to put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself, he died that in the shedding of his blood he would purchase eternal redemption, substitution, and atonement. Then resurrection. Resurrection. Consider the absolute necessity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for or on account of our offenses. He was raised again on account of our justification. What proves that Jesus Christ did all that he said he would do? What proves that his death was an atoning death? What proves that his righteousness is a justifying righteousness, that it actually introduces us to a new standing with God? What proves that he can save anybody? His resurrection from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's what proves it. Resurrection. Ascension. What's the great importance and significance of the ascension of Christ into heaven? Some would-be scholarly critics and commentators, they say this didn't really happen, you know. They didn't actually go out to the Mount of Olives, and he didn't actually get caught up into heavens. I mean, we have sent aircraft up. We have sent Sputniks. Well, the Russians did that. The Americans have sent up their own craft all the way to the moon. We have sent things our way out into outer space. We know, well, first of all, a body couldn't go up, and after all, there's nowhere for it to go there. There's no heaven there. This didn't really happen. Poor, dumb idiots. There's no fool like an educated fool. How did it happen? I have no idea, any more than I have any idea how there was a virgin birth, or how 5,000 men were fed with 5 loaves and a couple of fish, or how water was turned into wine, or how at the word of Christ a dead man was brought to life. If I could tell you how he did his miracles, they wouldn't be miracles, would they? He ascended into heaven. What's the significance? Hebrews 6, he entered there as our forerunner. You see, for the first time ever, a man entered heaven because he personally deserved to be there. Jesus Christ, as Son of God, had access to the highest heaven because he's God. But when he entered into heaven, he entered as the one who had died and risen again. And entering into heaven, he did so, opening the door to bring in all the after runners. His entrance guarantees our entrance. And then there's intercession. Here's something I think that we don't spend nearly enough time considering. What will we say to this? Christ is a perfect mediator. He's done a perfect work. And yes, he finished the work of purchasing redemption on Calvary. But it doesn't say he's finished working. He hasn't finished working. He's interceding. He's acting as our great high priest. He's appearing before God on our behalf. He is our advocate with the Father. He's taking up our cause. Sometimes when you feel all alone and you wonder what's happening in my life, what's happening with all the circumstances of life, what am I to make of all these things? Well, go back to what God says and look at what's happening through the lens of the gospel of grace and say, Christ is appearing before God for me right now. He's interceding for me. The old hymn took the thought of Isaiah the prophet. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity cannot erase. Can a mother forget her sucking child? Unfortunately, yes, she can. Mostly, a mother will never do that. Mostly a mother would give her life for that child. But yes, a mother can forget her sucking child. But he says, I will never forget you. You are in the palms of my hands. Nothing will ever take you from there. He's interceding. And the fifth great certainty of sovereign grace is this. What shall we say to these things? Ultimately, we can sum it all up in verse 35 through 39. God loves us with an unconquerable love. I'm not going to go into those verses tonight. All I'll say about them is this, that here is everything that life and death, earth and hell, time and eternity can ever throw at a believer to seek to separate him from the love of God in Christ. And it all fails. Because God loves us with an unconquerable love. You remember that beautiful statement? I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you. I have loved you. Now let that sink in. That's the voice of God Almighty. And He's talking to you and He's talking to me. I have loved you. And the love that I have for you is an everlasting love. What will we say to these things? Well, this is what we'll say. This is how we respond to sovereign grace. It's how we reason from sovereign grace. We'll do a little bit more of that in the will of God next Sabbath evening. And it's how we reckon on sovereign grace. These are five certainties of sovereign grace. And these provide the lens through which we must look at life with its varied circumstances, its troubles, its trials, its ups and its downs. Look at everything through grace. Do not start reinterpreting grace as you look pervertedly at it through the lens of passing circumstances. Five certainties of sovereign grace. What shall we say to these things? This is what we'll say. Let's take our stand here. And you'll find that you're standing on solid ground. And you can say, standing in this ground, I shall never be moved. Never. Can't be moved. As long as I'm standing on the certainties of divine grace.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.